It's good to be back with you. This is officially my last Good Friday as a senior pastor of Godspeak. Oh, stop it. I'm not dying. But I was reflecting on, Michelle and I have now entered into our 25th year of service to Godspeak. And a quarter century, yeah. I started when I was 8. And but as I was reflecting back on that and thinking about Good Friday, and in all the years I've been a pastor, the Good Friday service has always been the hardest. And it's never gotten easier. And I think this is the worst one of all. Because it always reminds me to what great lengths the Lord has gone in order to provide us what we have here, this fellowship, that our lives would be redeemed and we would be moved to the point of praise. We worship him because he's worthy to be praised. But it's moments where we realize what was required, that not only is he a gracious God, but he's also a just God. We always want his grace. We love grace. We love mercy. And we love justice when it's on someone else's, but not when people want it from us. We love them to give us mercy, but we seldom extend it. Instead, we give justice and we want mercy. And it's so mindful to me of what he has done for us, that he would be merciful to us, but it would require justice, and justice that he had to pay the penalty for, because none of us could do it. And it would be so easy to get rid of sin, sin that has plagued the world, poisoned this broken blue marble in the midst of all the universe. The real simplicity of dealing with sin is to get rid of its source, and that's us. We're the only creatures ever given the ability to love, and love requires a choice. And in the midst of all of that, we chose to reject him. And then sin entered the world and became systemic. As a human race, we invited it in. We have the antidote. We've seen it for over 2,000 years, and even prior to that, a promise of an antidote that could be received by faith. It's the cross behind me. It's the central theme in all of history. Those saints of old look forward to the crucifixion, and we look back to that crucifixion. And as a result, we have been made aware of an antidote for the world's sin. If we'd only but take it. And Christians are the creation of God. We become a new creature in Christ. We then become a creature that pushes back evil, that stands boldly for truth regardless of the consequences, so that the world would know the truth and the truth would set them free from the greatest enemy of all, and that's our sin, ourselves, that we would know the truth. And it just comes down to two things, God said or man said. And God chose not to remove the source of sin, knowing that evil men would reside on this earth and hurt. And pain would be present. Evil would at times appear to run roughshod over mankind, as though it was a juggernaut that couldn't be stopped. We look at periods of history of the massacre of humanity, enslavement, brutality, and yet God would not wipe us off the face of the earth. He's merciful, he's patient, he's long-suffering, he'd want that none would perish but that all would be saved. And here we are as recipients of that. And even in the midst of the heaviness of life, We found these moments where it's a little slice of heaven on earth. We rejoice in God's presence. We know he's here. We see what he's done in our lives. But I wanted to reflect this afternoon in the limited time we have on really what it cost him, because that's what Good Friday is. It's good for us, but it was the way of pain for him. We've covered in depth the understanding of pain being a gift from God, that it shows us something's wrong. And he walked the way of pain, the Via Dolorosa, to redeem man and to set it straight and to give man a path to walk where there's now therefore no condemnation. He had to endure the pain. The pain that you and I deserved, he joyfully received. The Bible says, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And as I was reflecting, last night I went to a movie with my son-in-law, Micah. And I'd read about it, and it was an account of the Iraqi War, 2006, a SEAL team unit. And it wasn't politically minded. It had no script that favored one or the other. It was just simply the recollections of the soldiers at the time, and they stayed true to that in this movie. And you just saw the brutality and the struggle. And Mike and I were moved, and we saw these young lives devastated. We left both kind of pondering these things. And then as we got in the car, I said, Mike, are you excited? I mean, I remember when I was given the position of senior pastor here in April 1st of 2001. I said, it was almost freeing. It was liberating. And it was also frightening. And I loved his response. He goes, all the same. And he said, I said, are you excited about it? I said, yes. Are you a bit nervous? A little bit. And then he asked the question to me. He says, how do you feel? I thought that was thoughtful. I said, Mike, I feel the same way that I did when I gave my daughter's hand to you in marriage. It's my oldest. I've told this to you before, but daughters look at dads like they're God. And you're bigger than life to your daughters. And then one day they're not looking at you that way. They're looking at somebody else. Yeah, and you're like, I'll kill them. Neither with Micah nor James have I ever felt that way. I saw wonderful men in both of them, and I was greatly moved when both of them were moved by my daughters. We wanted to raise daughters worthy of men like that. And these men committed themselves to the Lord that they'd be worthy of daughters like ours. But it's still I'm giving you something that is a treasure to me. I've provided and protected. And I said, that's the same way I feel about the church. And I said, in both cases, Micah, I've never lost a wink of sleep. You exceed, as has James, more than Michelle and I could have ever imagined in relation to caring and providing and protecting our daughter. And I said, I feel the same way about the fellowship. You guys have walked up through the ranks from the lowest point. You've endured times where it just didn't make any sense. You worked through it and you came to a place where there was a peace. And for me to surrender that was effortless. I love my 60 years on this earth, and Michelle will testify, there isn't a sweeter community on the face of the earth than God speak. Amen. And I say this because to relinquish it is what God's called for and in a sense demanded, and I'm pleased with it, I'm at peace. But it made me think, as hard as that was, and yet at the same time, as easy as it was. Imagine the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just the word gave. And that is pregnant with meaning. He gave his only Son. Pregnant with meaning. In John 19, and Jesus bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of the skull, Golgotha, which is transliterated into English as Calvary. That's why we call it Calvary Chapel. It means the place of the skull. It's the mountain upon which Christ was crucified, Golgotha. And two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Growing ever more rampant in the body of Christ is this theology of embracing the idea that if you aren't a messianic Jew or a converted Jew, you are of the synagogue of Satan. And yet the Lord identifies himself as a Jew. It says we're Greek or Jew, slave or free, male or female. And imagine if Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 both speak of the synagogue of Satan, reflected in Galatians 3, that you're not a real Jew unless you have converted to Christianity, become a messianic Jew and embrace Christ as your Messiah. Imagine if that were applied in Galatians 3, neither Greek nor Jew. It says we're one in Christ. So if a Greek doesn't receive the Lord, are they still Greek? Slave or free, they don't receive the Lord, are they still either of those? Better yet, male or female, we're one in Christ. But if you don't embrace Christ, does that mean you're no longer a woman or a man? The lunacy of it. And yet it's just based on prejudice. I would say young white males who have been at the bottom of the totem pole for critical race theory or diversity, equity, and inclusion, and they're just trying to find a source to express their anger. You just saw this one from funding from the Ukraine with his attempt. He killed his parents and was after the president of the United States. Hatred for Jews. They just burned Governor Shapiro's home. It's rampant. And I say this because when God places his hand on someone to be used for significance throughout the world, they become a target for brutality. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. They put this title, King of the Jews. They wrote it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. They divided his clothing. They cast lots. They didn't want to tear his clothing, that the scripture would be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, and therefore the soldiers did these things. And now there stood by the cross his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." By the way, John's writing this. He speaks of himself, the disciple Jesus loved, very humble man. He said to his mother, "Behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Pause there for a moment. Church tradition says that John took her to Ephesus, took Mary to Ephesus. And my Catholic brothers and sisters believe that Mary was translated, lifted up. I do know this, that when I went with my wife and my daughter and my mother and my father, it was the last trip he took before he was put in a memory care facility. And my mother was struggling, too scared. Her best friend for almost 60 years was fading rapidly. He would outlive her quite a while. And my mother was struggling that whole time. And there at Ephesus, it was above the harbor of Ephesus that has since been silted in. It was more inland and very unexcavated, but stunning. And there at the top where they said, this is where John brought Mary. I the one thing I did take from it is how beautiful it was. And I thought, John did a good job. He did a good job. And there was a fountain there. My mother would take water out of any fountain she could find because it was something special. And she was filling up bottles of it. I said, what are you doing, Mom? She says, this is water from Ephesus, from Mary's home. Okay, Mom. If it makes you feel good. It was a point of contact for her. And she said, I'll never forget. She said, Rob, and she was new to the faith. She said, Rob, if God took such care of Mary when Jesus was crucified, I think he's gonna do okay with me when your dad's not here. I thought, yeah, Mom, he's got you. It's amazing every aspect of life the Lord considered when he gave his son. Pregnant with meaning and responsibility. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And we know why. The beating he endured with the cat of nine tails. They tied him to the post and they sucker punched him and they pulled his beard out of his face. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They played the king's game. They mocked him. They spit upon him. He had to carry that cross to the point of exhaustion. He dropped. Simon the Cyrenian picked that up and walked with it. It's amazing the depictions every step of the way that any race of people trying to enslave another, God managed to cover it in the narrative. Simon the Cyrenian was black. He carried the cross. We have an amazing way of tainting and soiling the most profound gift God has ever given. And as he stumbles, Simon Cyrenian takes it. They bring him to Golgotha. They crucify him, nails in each wrist, a nail in his feet, a crown of thorns remaining on his head. And the blood pouring out of his body from the shredding of his back by the cat of nine tails, falling and the dirt in the wounds. And if you've ever seen the depiction of the passion, they say it doesn't even come close to depicting the misery of what he endured. With all that was left in him, and they placed him up on the cross, he resolved the issue with his mother, his responsibilities on this earth, and then he said, I thirst. And the reason why is because his mouth was so dry from the bloodletting and dehydration. So they dipped it and they put it in his mouth. It loosened his tongue for him to be able to say tetelestai, which is one word, but very hard when your tongue is swollen, tetelestai. For us, it's three words. It is finished, paid in full. And then at that point, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The reason why you'd break the legs is because the only way you can survive, the crucifixion was the most heinous form of capital punishment ever devised by man. It was a slow death of asphyxiation because you would fall on the nails that were holding you and you'd have to pull up in excruciating pain to breathe, and then you'd collapse on your lungs again, and you'd do your best to push up on the nail with your feet, or even if you were mercifully tied with a rope. But in this instance, the pain was excruciating to breathe. And he had already bled out significantly. And as he's there, they say, let's break his legs, expedite his suffocation. The femur, they say, for a man, that's the closest you can experience to the pain of childbirth. Broken femur bone, or even if they just snap the knee. Why do I go through this and why must we? For God so loved the world, he gave. It's pregnant with meaning. You want all the benefits, but you don't want to know what it cost. That which we receive too easily, we esteem too lightly, as Thomas Paine said in The American Crisis. They went to break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, other scriptures, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury, pregnant with meaning. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby, as was custom of the Jews. And I've shared this with you before. They would take the body, as was custom of the Jews. It was the Havra Kadesh, the sacred society, that if you're touching a dead body, you are unclean for a season. But they would allow themselves to be removed from public society in order to care for the body of the deceased. It was a selfless act that would isolate you from the community for a season. And the Havra Kadesh was that sacred society. They would wrap it in the Tachrahim. And as they would wrap the body in this cloth, they would do it after they cleaned the body. They would wash the body and speak to the body as though the person were present. They do this even today, the Havra Kadesh. This is the Tahura. It's called the washing stone, as was custom of the Jews. God gave, both pregnant with meaning, the washing stone. They would wash the body, remove the pieces of the thorns in the skull of the Messiah, the dirt in the wounds, the glass shards, the metal pieces in his back that had been whipped to hamburger meat. Wipe the blood from his face as they had pulled his beard out of his face, and the cuts and the bruising from the massive beating he endured. Cleaning the spear wound in his side, and the holes in his wrists, his feet. It was Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. He would have been in the position what the Apostle Paul was. He had trained under Gamaliel. He was very wealthy. Nicodemus as well, who was the chief priest. Two of these men were the wealthiest in all of Israel. And they're putting everything on the line, asking for the body of Jesus. Both men would disappear from history, but church tradition would say that Joseph of Arimathea became the apostle to England. He's in mythical lore of the Knights of the Round Table and the Holy Grail. Joseph of Glastonbury. They say that he brought Christianity to England. Nicodemus as well, buried in a pauper's tomb and gave up everything. These men demanded the body of Christ in the daylight when all would realize they were affiliated with Jesus. It's funny that we profess Christ with our mouth, but our hearts are far from him. When the challenge comes to stand for Christ, do we open our mouth? At any cost to us, do we stand? This has been a season of that testing. It's been wonderful to see people rise and to see Christianity significantly emphasized in human hearts. Joseph and Nicodemus were willing to do for a dead Jesus what most are unwilling to do for a living one. They stood by the Lord. They cleansed his bodies. The women helped as well. The depiction of them caring for his body, the tachrachim, the linen cloth, many believed to be the Shroud of Turin. And there they are washing him on the washing stone, the Havre Kadesh. Caring for the body is interesting. You would wrap the arms in linen, remove the nails, and then release as the body would drop. The best depiction in my mind was when my good friend, who was my age, died at his home, and I had to help the coroners get his body on the gurney. And a dead person doesn't help you very much. And he had been so sick, he'd lost so much weight, he was lighter than I thought. He was a big man. I remember that Good Friday as I remembered my friend Bob Gainsley, and I could see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus caring for the body of Christ as I remember lifting Bob. And I was treating him as though he were still there. He was my friend. His spirit had departed. But that's why in Western tradition we have burial, because we honor the body created in the image of God. Eastern tradition has crept in, and we tend to cremate because it's cheaper. Whatever. You know, not many people go by ashes and stand by them. They go by cemeteries. It's a remembrance that allows man to see their mortality. And they cared for the body of Jesus. They were tender with it. But did they understand the power of the blood of Jesus? They would later in life, but at the moment, they knew him to be the Savior, the Messiah. I'll just end with these three statements. There's redemption in the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. I just want to say that the thing that they washed off the most on the body of Jesus was the blood that poured out of his body. His blood must be shed for the remission of sins. For God so loved the world, he gave every drop of his son's blood. Pregnant with meaning. As was the custom of the Jews. Jesus, we're going to wipe the blood off of your beard right now. Jesus, we're going to turn you over so we can clear out the dirt from your wounds and remove the glass from your back and the metal. And from the back of your skull, the thorns that are embedded in your skin. And Jesus, we're going to roll you over and wipe the piercings on your hands and your side and your feet. We're going to wash you. As they washed, the dirt was intense, the sweat was intense, the blood was intense. But you know what else was the oil that had covered him by the woman who had been a prostitute, who took her jar of very expensive oil of spikenard that was worth a year's wages and poured it lavishly and liberally over his head, where it went down his hair, into his beard, his clothes. They smelled that. It was the fragrance of Christ. To some, it's the aroma of death. You're irritated by this story. You get so tired of Easter and Christmas and these stupid Christians. You've come because you're trying to maintain your family. It's the smell of death to you. But to those who are being saved, the fragrance of Christ, it's the aroma of life. We have healing through the blood of Jesus. Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It doesn't mean completely physically healed. It means our soul is healed. We're saved from death unto life. That's a pretty decent healing. We want it to be earthly and temporal. God is concerned with eternity. And then we come to the conclusion of the meaning of it all, the pregnant meaning of it all, for God so loved the world he gave. This is time for communion. The bread is the first element we hold in our hand. It has no leaven in it. Leaven is equated with sin. It's pierced, it's striped, the real matzah, the afikomen. In the Passover meal, represents the body of Christ. Jesus said on the night he was being betrayed, and it was the Passover, he says, this is my body broken for you. The body has to be broken before the blood can be shed. I say this often, but stop for a moment. For God so loved the world, hold this up, he gave. It's one thing to give my daughter in marriage. It's one thing for my father-in-law to give his daughter in marriage to me, for me to give my daughter in marriage to either of my son-in-laws. It's a whole nother thing completely to give your church, the not mine, but that which has been entrusted to me for 25 years to somebody half my age, better looking, far more talented. It's another thing entirely, and exponentially more immense, to give your son. I mean, we're watching in the news some tragic events that have occurred with a murder and how a father's dealing with it, and the racial tension and the discourse and the narratives that are, it's sickening. But to give your son and for him to willingly go and endure the penalty and the price of sin for people who don't give a flying flip about him is another thing altogether. It resonated with me when I remembered my friend Bill, who came to Christ through the sacrifice of a kid he picked on in Vietnam, who was stationed on his riverboat. And like I said before, in a John Wayne movie, he chested the grenade and it vaporized him, and the shrapnel went into Bill's calf. He would run from that his whole life, try to drink it away, drug it away, sex it away, and it would only return when we started talking about Christ again. And Bill would realize that that young man sacrificed his life so that Bill would have time on this earth to be reconciled to Jesus. Greater love has no man than this, to give up his life for a friend. For God so loved the world, he gave. It's the highest form of love a human being can give, is themselves. But to think of the parents who prayed and said, God, protect our boy as he goes to Vietnam. He's wanted to be a preacher and a missionary and an evangelist his whole life. Lord, just protect him as he serves our country. And then just to get a note back in the mail, your son has died. They don't know anything. They just know he died. It's at that moment that you give your son to God. And do you trust him? He took his son and saved the world. And we give our lives that others might be saved. They know now, I'm certain, that when they left this earth, even struggling in their faith, and they breathed their first breath in heaven, and they saw their boy and realized their boy led Bill to the Lord. Bill became the director of the Madeira Rescue Mission, has led thousands to Christ. in the lowest parts of life, they were found and delivered. Their heart was full. God doesn't need to make sense because he already has. He's redeeming fallen man, and he has his ways to do it that are beyond ours. But trust the fact that he gave you his son. What more can he give you? And Jesus said, as often as you take this, do it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us as you endured the cross because of the joy set before you. Lord, we're overwhelmed by immense love. Thank you for this gift of salvation. We receive it freely, knowing it cost you everything. In Jesus' name, amen. We've covered the longest running meal in family history, the Passover. We know the significance of the blood. And I also know that we've studied how Christians view this in different ways. Some believe it turns into the literal body, the literal blood of Christ, as though it's the Holy Grail itself. Some Protestants just throw it back like it's a cup of juice. There's something far more significant in what you're holding in your hand. When he bled out, he gave you everything you needed. It cleansed you of all unrighteousness. I don't know you process that. If you just hold that and think of that, just poured out. There was none left. They pierced his side, blood and water came out. That was it. He was drained. And if you've never embraced Christ as your Savior and you think there's only so much blood a human body can pour out, is there enough for me? You bet there is. It's the antidote, but only pride will keep you from it, because pride is what poisoned you and pride is what's killing you. Anyone who comes to God must first believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, because when you seek him, he gives you everything. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Take with me. It's Good Friday, and the reason why is because the grave couldn't hold the Lord. Sunday's coming. But today, if you're going to value the resurrection, you need to know the cost of it, because that which you receive too easily, you esteem too lightly. He gave us his son. Let's give him our lives. And come Resurrection Sunday, live for him gloriously in Jesus' name. Amen.